And you can believe it, we're at the end of 2 Samuel, guys. We've done it. We've gone all the way through 1 Samuel, all the way through 2 Samuel. This is the last night of 2 Samuel, and we're going to finish unless the rapture happens. And then I don't care anyway. So praise the Lord, this is good. We finished another book, an exciting book. It's been quite the journey with David, hadn't it? And tonight we're going to see David learn another hard lesson, and yet we're going to see God's faithfulness and God's blessing in the end. We're up to verse 15 in chapter 24. Let's read it together, and then we'll go back and we're going to jump into it. Notice it says, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. When the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." From judgment to blessing. Now, last week we saw David, and we need to kind of run and go for those of you that may not have been with us. And as a reminder for the rest of us, we saw David number the children of Israel. Remember, in his pride, David allowed pride to come in his heart. Now, in David's pride, it wasn't just, "God, what have you done for Israel? What are you doing?" It's, you know, "Look at this, what I've done." And David, toward the end of his life now, and he's seeing the kingdom, and he's seeing, you know, he wants to number the children of Israel to find out how large his army is. And God said, "You know what? I'll supply your army. I'll give you the victory. You don't have to number your people and see how great you are and all that." David does it anyway in his pride, and he gets himself and the nation in trouble. The nation was also in trouble as well, too, as we'll see tonight. But because of this, in his pride, numbering the nation, numbering the people, and David allowing the pride to come in. And by the way, one quick comment on that. You know, these are guys that love the Lord, and it happened late in life. This is a warning for all of us that have been walking with the Lord any length of time, and really to be a warning for years to come. By the time we become grandpas and grandmas, just because we walk our whole life with the Lord does not mean we're going to make it unless we stay on the path. You see, Moses, the Bible says, was the most humble man in the world. Now think about that. Only God could make that call, right? But God said it. God said he's the most humble man in the world. What did he do? He got prideful in the very end. He got prideful and he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Now David, very humble before God, lapses into pride toward the end of his life, allows himself to kind of let his guard down and Satan to trick him and start thinking he's about something because of his successes. And now he has chastisement in his life because of it. Now, the good news is David comes back and Moses gets it, they get it right. But what a warning this is for us. I mean, if these guys can stumble, where does that leave us? So what that tells me is we need to always be on our toes and always be humble before the Lord and always just be, you know, watching, making sure we're staying in the path God has for us. Now, remember when David did this, God sent the prophet Gad to him. And Gad said, "God's given you three choices, David. You can either have basically 7 years of famine or 3 months of running from your enemies." Okay, famine doesn't sound good for 7 years. 3 months of running from your enemies, that doesn't sound good. David knew what that was like, running from Saul all the time in the wilderness for 10 plus years or however long you ran from Saul. Or lastly, 3 days of plague. And David decided that 3 days of plague would be at God's mercy, and he decided that God's mercy would be greater than man's mercy. And he said, "You know what? Let me fall into the hand of God. If I've got to face a chastisement, let God spank me, not man. Because if man spanks me, they don't have mercy. If God spanks me, you know, then let mom do it rather than dad," type thing, or whatever. You know, she doesn't hit as hard. And so this is David, you know, very smart here. He chose the 3 days of plague. And now we're going to see, even in 3 days, the devastation from this chastisement in David's life. But we're not only going to see the devastation of this chastisement, we're going to see, note this, the incredible love and grace of God to forgive him and to restore him. And that really jumps out and stands out to me in this passage as much as anything else. Yes, we're chastised for our sin. We are spanked for our sin because God loves us. But God also makes beauty from ashes, doesn't he? The Bible says. So he takes what he does and he blesses us even in the midst of our mess ups. David now is going to mess up bad. And God's still going to bless him in the midst of it and bless the nation. It's just amazing to me when I think of God's grace. We're going to see this is what David experiences tonight. Now, we also have to make note of this. Does this mean every time something bad happens in our life that God's chastising us or that we've done something wrong? Not at all. And here's the balance. I mean, look at Job. The Bible says Job was one of the most righteous men in all the earth, and all these horrible things happened to Job. So just because something happens in our life doesn't mean that God is chastising us, nor that we've done anything wrong. But we need to be sensitive enough in the spirit to say, "Lord, which is it? Is there something you're chastising me for? Or is it just you allowing me to go through a trial and a test? You know, what's the deal here?" And then as God reveals that to our heart, then we act appropriately. And this is what David is going to do. This is what Job did. This is what David is going to do tonight as well. And so remember last week, we led up to this. He's done the whole thing where David has figured out it's because of my sin. He repents. Gad says, "Here's your choices." David makes his choice in the plague. And this is where we start up in verse 15. And notice it says, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. Wow. That's huge. 70,000 people. We're talking 3 days. Can you imagine a plague hitting America and 70,000 people dying? Try to imagine that in 3 days. Now, we really need to get a bigger picture of that because they weren't near the size of America. You know, maybe a couple million people. We don't know how large Israel was at that time for sure. They can make guesstimates. But 70,000 people out of a couple million are really not even that much. When he numbered the men, it probably was somewhere around that, maybe a little more than that. But now imagine that would be, how many millions would that be in America? It would literally be millions and millions of Americans dying within 3 days. That's heavy duty. And we're going to see that it was an angel that did it. So again, that doesn't surprise us, but still trying to think the magnitude of the death and all that was happening. This was huge. But notice first, guys, this is key. And this is where some people stumble. Notice first, it says it was the Lord who sent it. A lot of people have trouble with that. A lot of people have trouble with thinking that God would send a plague and actually kill people. But that's what the Bible teaches. Does that mean that God's not a God of love? No, of course he's a God of love. It just means that God chastises and God brings judgment. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And it wasn't just David that had sinned. You know, there in verse 1, if you guys look back, it says that Israel had sinned against God. And we'll get more to that here in just a little bit. But the bottom line is, it wasn't just David, although David, we're going to see very nobly here in a minute, takes the blame. He had his blame, but it was also the nation to blame as well. And again, but why does God send the plague? Because it was in response to unrepentant sin. It was in response to the unrepentant sin of the nation. And it was in response, a consequence to David's sin that he had now repented of, but still had the consequence. And we talked last week about even when God forgives us, sometimes there's consequences that carry on, don't they? I know I have in my life consequences that have carried on long after my sin. And this is what David is experiencing. Now, it's interesting, the word plague here, it means pestilence that leads to death. That's what it means. A pestilence that leads to death. So whoever got this plague, whatever it was, they died. And it was obviously some incurable disease. I don't know, maybe the fears that they had about some of these flus that come through, you know, like a whatever, this kind of thing. And I'm not going to say that if that happens, that's a plague of God. I'm saying it's that kind of idea. Some kind of plague struck them. And notice this, secondly, though, it says it was only until the appointed time. I have that underlined. Why? Because we have to understand that when it comes to God's chastisement and correction of us, and God does chastise and correct his kids, when it comes to God's chastisement and correction, there's a limit to it. You know, it's not the unlimited forever spank, you know, that you know, the the Walmart whooping, as they say, you know, ha, to, you, no, to, do, ha, you, ha, and they're going down the hall, and you're like, oh, the poor kid, you know. It's not that kind of thing. At some point, it stops. You know, and this is how God does it. God says, you know what, I'm going to give you a certain amount. And you know, as good parents, you do that. I even think of it as a parent. We have a certain number of spanks for that, a certain number of spanks for that. And we have a limit of how many spanks we will not go past no matter what they do. You kill your sister, you're only going to get this many spanks, you know, type of thing. There's a limit. You draw the line and say, that's it. The bottom line is God's the same way. Every good parent knows that chastisement is effective, but it can go beyond effective. And when it gets beyond effective, now it becomes destructive. God never lets that happen. So understand, if you're under the chastisement of God tonight, and all of us go through it, listen, somebody's probably getting spanked in here with this many kids in this room. I know I get spanked on a regular basis, so if it's not, I mean, I probably don't know it yet. I'm probably about to get spanked for something. That's how much I get in trouble. But the bottom line is, I realize that when God spanks me, he has a reason to do it, and he has a limit for it. And he's a good dad. He's not going to overdo it. And the wording emphasizes here a perfect timing, not only the appointed time, but God's perfect timing. He gives a spank. He does it just the right amount. He does it just long enough. And then he says, now that's it. That's enough. And this is really what the wording here, what God is doing with the nation and with David. And here's the key to remember now. Remember, guys, because I think we get confused by this sometimes because of the mindset of the world. God never punishes his kids. The Bible doesn't teach that. A lot of people think, I'm being punished by God. No, God... There's nothing in Scripture that says God punishes his kids. As a matter of fact, the Scripture teaches the opposite. God spanks his kids. He chastises his kids, but he doesn't punish them. And the difference in punishment and chastisement in God's economy is punish is what happens to the unbeliever. They are punished for their rebellion to God, and they'll be punished eternally in hell if they don't repent. The believer is chastised for his sin, and he's corrected as a good dad would do his child. So a very, very important distinction to make. So it means when the appointed time for our discipline rather is finished, God's going to stop and not a second longer. And again, that's comforting to me because I want to know that God has boundaries and God has limits on how he's going to deal with me. Now, he knows what I need and he knows what you need when he spanks us. And he does whatever it takes to get through to us what he needs to get through to us. Now, but next, this is interesting. Notice it says the chastisement went from Dan to Beersheba. Now, that's interesting. Dan was the very top of Israel. Beersheba, the very bottom of Israel. And basically, he's showing a picture of the entire nation. The entire nation, not just David. The entire nation here is being chastised for their sin. And again, we'll get to the national sin they were in here in just a moment. We know David's sin, and that was his pride. But the total that died, 70,000 people. It's interesting, the wording Dan to Beersheba, this is very interesting to me, and it never occurred. You know, a lot of times I've read through this, you know, bukus of time, but not to really study it, does something jump out at you. And it's interesting because it went from Dan to Beersheba. In another part of Scripture, it talks about Israel from Beersheba to Dan. And you think, well, what's the difference? Well, Dan to Beersheba, Dan means to judge, and Beersheba means the sevenfold oath. Why is that interesting to me? Because David, in this whole thing, goes from a place of judgment to a place of remembering the promises of God. Isn't that cool? It's almost like from Dan to Beersheba, I'm going to chastise the nation. I'm going to spank them. I've got to judge them. I've got to chastise them. I'm using judge and chastise interchangeably here. But there comes a point where I remember my oath to them, and it's going to stop. We're going to reach a point where it doesn't go any farther. And that's what's happening here. And notice verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. So the angel's been destroying other places. He comes and stretches his hand out over Jerusalem. By the way, another in the account there in 1 Chronicles, it tells us that they actually saw him. They saw the angel between heaven and earth. With, you know, and in a minute we'll see that David does, but it says that even Araunah there at the threshing floor saw him. But it says the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." Notice it's enough. That's enough spanks. Restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah. Now Araunah is the guy that he's going to end up buying this threshing floor from. But notice when the appointed time had been reached, God said, "That's enough. It's time to stop." And this is interesting to me, guys. I never thought about this until just recently, but angels can bring a plague with their sword. Isn't that a wild thought? Now, what he was doing, I don't know, but the angel was using his sword because when he was coming to Jerusalem, he had his sword drawn ready to strike the plague on Jerusalem. And remember, the wording there means a plague where you would die. So he hadn't struck Jerusalem yet, but he had struck other places. And wherever he would strike his sword, there were people dying. And 70,000 had died so far. And it's interesting to me to think that plagues can be caused by the stroke of an angel's sword. I mean, that's just kind of a wild thought. You know, it's stuff that just doesn't occur to me. But again, notice where he stopped. And this is key here, guys. He stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah. Now, first of all, where is this? This was Mount Moriah. Does that ring a bell? Mount Moriah is where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. And it's also the same place that Jesus was crucified. This is the place where the Temple Mount was built and where the Temple Mount stands today. This was the threshing floor of Araunah. This is where he was. And of course, you know, Abraham had taken Isaac for sacrifice. The temple's going to be built there. It's going to be the place where Jesus' blood later on is going to be spilled and sacrificed after this time here. But there's so many symbolic things here. The place where his blood was spilled and the sins were taken away. And this is always true that the judgment of God always stops at the cross, isn't it? This is the place where God, right here, he said, the judgment is stopping right here at the threshing floor of Araunah. That's the place where Christ was crucified. And even today, the judgment of God stops at the threshing floor of Araunah. I think that's cool. And what that means is if you don't know the Lord, if you receive him tonight, guess what? Your judgment stops. You're no longer under the judgment of God. The Bible says those without Christ will be eternally separated into hell. But that you're now a child of God. If you receive Christ, you're born again. Now, the cool thing about that is you move from judgment, basically, from judgment of hell into the chastisement of God or the blessing of God and being chastised as a child from time to time. But that's a place I'd much rather be. It always stops at the cross, and it's always the place of repentance and worship that gets there. And in a moment, we're going to see that David is going to sacrifice there. He's going to sacrifice these oxen there, and there'll be the symbolic shedding of blood, even as Christ's blood was shed at the threshing floor of Araunah for us. So there's all the symbolism of David now being broken, David now repenting, David being forgiven at the foot of the cross, quite literally where the cross is going to be. And the whole thing, it's really awesome. But I also find it interesting here, in reality, even though this threshing floor is now going to be purchased by David, because David's going to buy this stuff in a minute and take the threshing floor for the nation of Israel, but in reality, it's what it remained in the spirit after the temple. You see, it was a threshing floor before, but this is what's cool to me. It still was a threshing floor thousands of years later and was a threshing floor the entire time until Christ died. What do I mean? Well, beforehand, it was a place where they physically threshed the wheat. Afterward, it became a place where they spiritually threshed the wheat. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we have to understand the threshing process. Threshing of wheat was when you separated the wheat, the good part, from the chaff or the stalk, the bad part. You would separate the two, and what you would do is you would toss up or lift up the wheat, and the wind would take it and blow the stalk or the chaff away. and that all the good stuff would remain there and fall to the ground, if you will. And what a beautiful picture this is of what happens when we go to the threshing floor of Arunah. That is the foot of the cross. That is the place where Jesus died for us. Because all we have to do, you see, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, now when we lift up our sins to him, as we toss that chaff and wheat together in the air and say, Lord, I'm a mess. I've got all this yuck in my life. I've got all this chaff everywhere, but there's some wheat in here. I love you and I know you now. As we throw that up to the Lord in worship and praise and say, here I am for whatever I am, whatever you can use, take me. He blows away all the chaff. And all that falls to the ground, if we're faithful to stay at the foot of the cross and worship and make those sacrifices, all that falls is the good stuff, the bad stuff blown away, and we're purified. I know we have to be purified our whole life. We're not going to be completely purified till we're in the kingdom. But what a beautiful picture here of just this whole thing that God is painting of what the Lord's going to be doing here and what's going on in David. Because this is the picture of David now, basically being threshed. He's spiritually being threshed. He's going up there and saying, Lord, I've allowed this chaff in my life. And now I'm offering it up to you at the threshing floor of Arunah, which he didn't know would be the very foot of the cross. It's now being blown away, and now I'm cleansed before the Lord. So the same thing we can do. Guys, you can do that tonight. If you say, I've got all this stuff, offer it up to the Lord. Let the wind of the Spirit blow it away, because he will. And David's going to find that out. Notice David. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel. So David sees this angel. What would that have been like? He saw the angel who was striking the people, and he said, surely, notice, I love David's heart. Now we see the true repentance. Surely I've sinned, not those people or what they've done. Surely I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? What a heart. Look at the heart of the shepherd, guys. You know, let them go. What's going on with them? I'm the one that did it. And look, he goes on, even says, hey, let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Look, if you want to get more than just me, then Lord, just affect my family. That's a hard prayer to pray. Can you imagine? That's like praying, Lord, judge me and all my family. Let my kids die. But don't let the neighbors die from this plague. This is my fault. Now, we can't really even associate with that, because there wouldn't be some plague that we would cause that our neighbors would be dying. You know, at least I hope not. You know, I don't know what, if your kids dabble in chemistry or not. But anyway, the point is, hopefully there'd be nothing. But this is where David is. David, this shows David's heart. David is just broken before the Lord, saying, they don't deserve this, Lord. I'm the one that deserves this. I realized that I was in pride and I was doing this and doing that. And although it's commendable that David did this, again, verse 1 tells us the entire nation. Notice again, look at verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against who? Israel. It wasn't just David. It was Israel as well. And why was the entire nation being chastised? Well, you see, David here, right before this happened, what had happened? The nation had rebelled against the God-ordained leadership. They had run David off and taken Absalom. Remember, Absalom rebelled against David. And David left because he didn't want to fight his own son. So David leaves, and the whole nation said, look, God said, here's the leader I've given you. And the whole nation said, we don't want that leader. Give us Absalom. So David leaves, and a few of them left with him. And then now the whole nation is in rebellion to God because they've rejected the king who God put in place. And now what is God? Now God's chastising David and the nation. David for his pride, the nation for their rebellion to God and who he'd given them in David. So it's not just David here, although his heart's very commendable in that. And I think that's, again, it just shows David's heart. But notice, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, now he gives him the answer. So David's crying out to God, and now God gives Gad a message, the prophet, and he comes to David and he says, all right, David, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. If you do that, God will stop the plague. In other words, go to the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite and offer this thing up. And it says, so David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. So really, according to the word of the Lord, Gad told him. Gad was the messenger. And he tells him to go to the threshing floor. Notice that. Erect an altar there to the Lord. And this is very interesting to me and where we can all be encouraged if we're going through again a time of God's chastisement. Why? Because note this. God is now going to work through this tragic event. This blows me away. Talk about the grace of God. God is now going to work through this tragic event of chastisement in David's life and the entire nation by revealing them the place where their temple is going to be built. Now, that's huge. And why is this so big? Why am I making a point of this? Guys, note this. God does the same thing today with us. God uses our earthly tragedies to lead us to heavenly blessing. And I've experienced that. I've seen God allow me to fall flat on my face in something or really whatever. And although it seems horrible, God uses it in some way to be a blessing. It just blows me away. You think that when you mess up and do something, now there's only going to be judgment and chastisement forever for it. And God says, no, there's a limit. There's an appointed time. And when that appointed time and that certain number of spanks is done, I'm done. You know, it's only for correction. It's not to punish. It's based on love. And it's interesting here when he says, go up to the threshing floor of Araunah. We're going to see David again go up here and offer this up to the Lord. I love it because literally, Araunah literally means I shall shout for joy. Isn't that interesting? If we come to the place of repentance and brokenness, and we go to the spiritual threshing floor of Araunah, or the foot of the cross, if you will, and we truly are broken before the Lord, we're going to leave there shouting for joy. It just works that way. That's just how God does it. And so you run to that place of worship in the Lord, you leave shouting in joy. And so now notice, Araunah looked and he saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went and he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? So why are you here, David? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you and to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. So God had told him through Gad to do this. He now goes up there and he says, this is so the plague will stop. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given, note that, given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Here's the scene. David goes up there. Aruna's up there threshing wheat. Now, this Araunah guy, I'd say if you go back and read the account, I encourage you to do that. Go back and read the account in 1 Chronicles 21. Because Araunah sees the angel. He sees this angel with the sword drawn over Jerusalem, and he keeps on threshing wheat. What kind of guy is this? I'd be going, ah! You know? It was like, oh, look, an angel about to judge us. Gotta get the crops in by 9, you know? I don't know what he's thinking. Where's this guy coming from? But then, here's what's neat, out of honor to David, it wasn't that he held David higher, but when David came up, he bowed down to the king. Isn't that interesting? And yet there's this angel, and it's a whole other thing. I'm not sure I understand what was going on there with Araunah. But look at this guy's heart. It was great. He says, you know what, David, you want this? You can have it. I'll give it to you. I'm not going to sell it. I'll give you my threshing floor. Here's some oxen. You can use these oxen right here to sacrifice to God. And here's the wood. What they would do is in a threshing area, if they had the animals like that, it was a circular thing, and they would put all the wheat down on the ground. They would do it two different ways. They would put all the wheat down on the ground or in two different phases, and these animals would be, you know, chained to this yoke that was over their necks, and they'd walk in a circle. And as they stomped the wheat, all the wheat would come out of the chaff and would be there on the ground, or out of the stalk and be there on the ground. And then they would take what was on the ground, throw it up, the wind would blow away the chaff, and the good stuff would fall to the ground. So this process they followed. So he said, look, you take the oxen, you can take the wood here, build an altar for your God, for our God. I'll give you the threshing floor if this is what God told you to do, and it's yours, you can have it. So when you see Araunah's heart here, I mean, it's fantastic. Very generous heart. By offering everything David would need for his altar and his sacrifice, but there would have only been one problem. It would not have been a sacrifice for David at all, since everything he needed was given to him. See, guys, a sacrifice is what? Sacrifice. Let me give you an example. If I have $1 million and I give some mission organization $1,000, is that a sacrifice? No. Nothing wrong in it. It's an offering. Praise the Lord for that. It's a gift. Praise the Lord. That's a gift. But that's not a sacrifice. Now, let's take it even beyond that. If somebody hands me $1,000 to give to some organization and I walk over and give it to them, have I given them anything, much less a sacrifice? No. And what David is realizing is, wait a minute. Don't you see? I want to give to God. I not only want to give to him, I want there to be a sacrifice in it for me. And David here is going to handle this. This was Araunah's, I'm going to give it to you. But David realized, no, it's got to cost me something. And notice what David says. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. You know, if you're thinking about going in the ministry, there's a good verse for you. And I'm not talking finances. I'm talking your life. I will offer nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing.
I don't like doing ministry. People are mean to me.
You want to serve me? Yeah. Then get over it. Do you want to give me a sacrifice? Yes, Lord, but it's not fun. I didn't say it'd be fun. I said, do you want to give me a sacrifice? Yes, Lord. All right, then do it. That's what ministry is, guys. I don't, you know, whatever the ministry you want to do. I don't want to do that because it's hard and I have to study or, you know, work with, you know, the kids ministry. I don't want to do that because I've never worked with kids hard. That's a sacrifice. That's the point. Are you getting it? Whatever we offer to God is supposed to cost us something. That's why it's called a sacrifice. And when we give that sacrifice, what does God say? The Bible says it's a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And yeah, the payday may not be now. Probably won't be. But payday's coming. It's going to be a payday, and it's all going to be worth it. I love David's heart here. He says, I'll pay you for the threshing floor. I'll pay you for the oxen, the sacrifice as well. And I'm not going to give out of my abundance. He's the king. You know, I want to give sacrificially here. And again, for it to be a sacrifice, that's what it takes. Notice it says here that David paid, built the altar there to the Lord in verse 25. And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of Israel, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now it tells us in another place, and I don't, you know, I've read them both. No, it's here. I'm sorry. I've read them both. So I was thinking maybe the 50 shekels. There at the end of verse 24, notice he said, so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, that's all he bought was the oxen, the wood, and the threshing floor for the 50 shekels of silver. That wasn't what he paid for the entire Temple Mount. Another place in Scripture tells us he paid 600 shekels of gold to buy all of it. So David buys all of it later because God's going to tell David, this is where I want my temple built. Right here. And David's going to get all fired up, and David's going to build the temple, and David's even going to have his son Solomon to be the one to build it. Because remember when David's going to build it, God says, you can't build it, David. You're a man of blood. You've been a warrior and you fought. And although I sanctioned that and I was behind that, I want the guy that builds my temple not to have blood on his hands, because it's going to be a temple for the nations. He gives him 50 shekels of silver. It's interesting to me in Scripture that 50 is the number of jubilee or deliverance. And it speaks of deliverance and rest in the perfect consummation of time. Why is this so sweet? Because David now, in the perfect moment of time, at the appointed time, when the chastisement was over, has now humbled himself and broken before the Lord. And God has done with all he needed to do in his life. And he's offering up these sacrifices to the Lord. And now God says it's jubilee time. It's time to rest, David. My blessing is on you now. Sweet. Perfect rest in his heart, and it came at God's perfect timing. And again, there, verse 25, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Notice it says he offered burnt offerings, which, remember the burnt offering. A burnt offering represented complete surrender to the Lord. See, with the other offerings, what you would do is you take your animal and you'd kill the animal, and then you would offer part of it to the Lord. And the other part they would give to the temple, basically give to the priest. That was part of the priest's salary, if you will. Or they would take part of it and they would eat it in the temple to show that fellowship with God. They're eating and having this peace offering. They would eat, sacrifice it, and they would eat with the Lord to have that sacrifice and that intimacy and the fellowship with the Lord. But the burnt offering was different. The burnt offering, the whole animal got burnt, everything. And when you gave a burnt offering, what you were saying to God is, I'm not giving you a piece of me. I'm not just having fellowship with you. You've got it all. I'm putting everything on the altar. Every hoof, you know, every hair. You've got me from head to toe. I am yours, Lord. And what David is saying now by offering this burnt offering is, God, I am yours completely. Even as these animals are being consumed, I'm completely consumed by you, and you're everything I want. I'm yours and you're mine. And also notice not only the burnt offering, it says that David offered a peace offering, and that's where you would offer part of it and eat part of it in the presence of the Lord, because now David has peace and rest in his heart. And notice this, the result of David's complete surrender to the Lord. Notice what it says, the last line. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. The result was the plague was stopped and the land was blessed. But guys, note this, this is key. The plague wasn't stopped until David was obedient to repent and build an altar to the Lord. And I think a lot of times how long we stay under the chastising hand of God is up to us. Now, God will never give us more than we can handle. But I believe that if we continue on in our sin, we continue on in whatever we've got going, if we don't repent of it, God will continue in that chastisement until we break. And finally we say, enough, you win. What do I need to do? I'll do anything, you know? And then that relief comes. And that's very important here, because I believe God oftentimes will continue to chastise until we take action to make it right. But lastly, I can't stop until we take note of God's amazing grace and love in this whole story. And we're probably into a little bit early tonight. I don't want to stretch it out just because we have more time. But I knew we might finish a little early because there wasn't as much to cover tonight. But this last thing here, noticing God's grace in the whole story. Not only did God grant the land for the nation's temple at the end of this chastisement, Remember, we talked about that. Here's David in the midst of a chastisement. God uses this. Now, it doesn't mean David was right. What it means is God even uses our chastisement and our mess-ups. He can use them to be a blessing. Sometimes we think, well, I've done so much. I've ruined everything and I can't, you know, whatever. No, no, no. Again, God turns that and turns it into a blessing for himself. And here God used this sin of David to bring them to the place where their temple was going to be built, to give them the Temple Mount. But it doesn't stop there. You remember who built the temple? I already told you. Solomon. Solomon built the temple. Guys, what was Solomon the product of? An adulterous relationship. Is that not grace? God takes a child of adultery, raises him up in love and anoints him and says, lead my people and build my temple. What a God. God takes a man in his pride and sin and a nation together that just lost 70,000 people because of their sin. And God says, now here's a new place for your temple. Enjoy the blessings of God. See, that's our God. What is my point in that? Guys, no matter how hard we are chastised, our God wants to bless us. Jesus said to his disciples, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have it. And on the process of getting there, yes, sometimes he has to chastise us, but it doesn't last forever. What is it? Although sorrow lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. Sometimes it seems to me like the morning's a lot of mornings away. And there's a lot of mourning before the morning. But it always comes. God's faithful. It always comes. Powerful, powerful passage. Now, here's the challenge I leave with us. Guys, have you sinned and find yourself under the chastising hand of God tonight? Maybe some of you right now are going, you know what? I know I've done something. I know I'm doing that. I know right now why I'm suffering. I've got to stop that. You're doing something. You know it's wrong. You feel God's chastising hand. You feel the heavy hand of the Lord in your life. Don't think God's just going to stop because you're one of his kids. God's going to continue to chastise and keep it on you until you repent and get it right. Once you repent and get it right, rest, peace, jubilee, rejoice. Offer it up to the Lord. Let him blow away the chaff. Go to the spiritual floor of Aruna tonight, of the threshing floor. It's that easy to do. And so how do you do it? Ask forgiveness, build an altar to the Lord in your heart, and offer him sacrifices of praise. How do we build the altar in our heart? Here's how. You guys know that. Recognizing our sin, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and then giving ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Guys, I say we take it to the threshing floor of Aruna tonight. What do you say? We just take a minute. Let's just go now with all of our stuff, all of our chaff, all the stuff we don't need. Let's for a moment get quiet at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, blow it away. Forgive me. Cleanse me. If there's anything you need to get right, get it right. And let's ask God just to deal with it. But let's pray. Lord, as we finish the book of 2 Samuel, we see David really going through from a very low to a very high, being judged for his sin, but Lord, breaking and repenting and asking forgiveness. And Lord, when he did that, you took him to the threshing floor of Aruna. Lord, you took him to the place of the cross. You took him to Mount Moriah, Golgotha. And Lord, when he got it right and offered up and built that altar to you, and offered up that sacrifice, Lord, of praise and repentance. God, you not only forgave and restored him, you forgave the nation and you gave them peace and you blessed them. Tonight, there may be some right now that maybe they recognize. Or there may be some that are just going through hard times and it has nothing to do with your chastisement. It's just tests and trials. I pray for those you would just minister to them. Encourage them. Lord, let them know that even as you were faithful to Job, you will be faithful to them. Lord, there may be someone here tonight like David who they know that they are not doing right. And they know they've grieved your spirit and they feel your heavy hand. They've seen your chastisement. They know what's going on, but they haven't yet repented and gotten it right. Father, I pray that right now, if there's anybody like that in here, and guys, if there's anybody who say, you know what, that's me, then right now I want you to in your heart, fall there at the threshing floor of Aruna. Fall there at the foot of the cross. And ask God to forgive you and blow it away. I'm going to give you a second just to do that. Don't let the silence bother you. Just pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, you hear the prayers across the room for whatever the need is. God, I pray if there's any that just need to have that chaff blown away, that right now, Lord, as they offer this up, as they lift up their life, as they toss that wheat in the air, that you just blow the chaff away and purify them right now. Purify them, Lord, by your power and by your spirit and by the blood of the cross. And even as Aruna means, Lord, I shall shout for joy, let them now leave this place refreshed and knowing they're forgiven, knowing they're restored and shouting for joy. And I just thank you, Lord, that you've given us that avenue through the cross and through your goodness. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.